The text, we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from, is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33. I want to speak today on the theme, help your husband fulfill God's design. Ephesians 5:33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Wives, when speaking to your husbands about being good, godly leaders, I told them that if they would love you like Jesus, you would want to follow. Husbands should lead in such a way that it makes it easy for a wife to support. Well, this truth is conversely true. The Christian wife should support her husband in such a way that makes it easy for him to love her. My sister, your submission to your husband should aid him to love you unconditionally all the more. And in the way you help your husband fulfill God's design is by this very command in our text. God's design for your husband is to lead you and your family according to the Spirit's leadership. That's His responsibility. He's to love, to protect, and defend you without any strings attached. For example, he comes home after work to find that you've had a disastrous day. The kids have been anything but good. Wash machine quit right in the middle of a load. Your hair that looked great at 10 a.m. is now fallen and flat, and exhaustion wears your face as its own. What's he to do? Well, a godly husband loves you nonetheless, and he ministers to you. Now, he does this because he's commanded to do it, but because also he does love you. It's the design for which he was created by God. But it helps if you treat him in a certain way that makes it easy for him to fulfill his role and his function. The way you relate to him will give him an extra reason to love you the way you want to be loved. I'm talking about respecting your husband. He's to love you, and you are to respect him. That's what he says here. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So today, I want to speak about the respect a wife is to give her husband. I want to share what respect is, how to practice respect. And lastly, I want to deal with the likely objections a wife might raise for not giving her husband respect. So let me direct your attention, first of all, to the question, what is respect? What is it? The word respect can be easily defined as honor. Respect and honor are actually synonyms. So when we say respect your husband, we mean to treat him with the honor that is befitting one who has been called by God to lead you. We give honor and we give esteem to those who are in leadership positions. As your pastor, I've always been impressed with how you, with overwhelming respect and honor, treat me. You bestow respect upon me. You show me honor because I am in the position as God's appointed shepherd of this congregation. Thus, the Apostle Paul is commanding all wives to show respect and honor to their husbands because God has appointed them to be the shepherd of the home, the leader, the head of that house. That's His calling. That's His position. He's the leader. And that is a position called and appointed by God. And therefore, that office alone is worthy of that respect and honor. Now, our English word respect found in our text as a more complex meaning than the word honor. Actually, it's the Greek word behind this English word respect that has some complexity. So let's look at this word. The Greek word here for respect is a word that literally translated means, are you ready? Fear. It means to be afraid. It serves as our root to our English word, phobia. It's the Greek word phobio. And just like it sounds, it means to be afraid, terrorized by something. Let me give you a couple of references to show how this Greek word phobio, that's translated respect in our text, is really the word fear. For example, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus said, "And do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear Him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Clearly, He's talking not about respect, but fear. In John chapter 6 and verse 19, this particular text is about an event that happened while the disciples one night in a boat trying to row across a little bit difficult sea of Galilee. When about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus comes walking on the water towards them, but they didn't recognize it as Jesus. They thought they were seeing a ghost. They were terrified. And John records this verse, "So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, drawing near to the boat, and they were afraid." Phobio. They were afraid. So there's no doubt that this word phobio means to be fearful. Now, I have to ask, why does Paul use this word if he wants to mean respect or honor? In fact, listen to this. Of all of the 90 times the word phobio, fear, is listed, found in the New Testament, this is the only time it's ever translated anything else but afraid, fear, terror. It's translated this only time as respect. The only time the translators did so. Now, Paul had at his disposal other Greek words for the word honor. For example, in 1 Peter 2:17, Peter commands honor to be given certain individuals. He uses the Greek word for honor, timao. He says there, honor all people, timao, all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Here, Peter uses the same word of our text, phobio. Fear God. And then he ends by saying, honor the king. Timao, the king. Peter uses the word timao to mean honor, while in the very same verse, he uses the word phobio to mean exactly that, fear. So clearly we can see that there are better words for the word honor or respect than the word phobio, used in Ephesians 5:33. Does then Paul intend wives to be really afraid of their husbands? Did the translators really object to this word fear, thinking Paul could not possibly mean that? And so they took it upon themselves to translate the word respect rather than fear. You know, we do need to realize that when you translate from one language into another, there's always interpretation going on. Always. The translators have to understand what the author's trying to mean. That's interpretation. So, is it possible that the translators actually misinterpreted Paul because they didn't like the word phobia? Well, no, I don't think that's what's going on here. I don't think they misinterpreted Paul. Rather, if they made a mistake, it is this. They didn't say all that Paul was trying to say with this one little word, fear. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 22, Paul commands wives. We've covered this verse, I think, adequately. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. In other words, a wife's submission to her husband is actually submission to God. It's an obedience to God's command. Therefore, when she submits to her husband, she's really just simply supporting, submitting to God. Using the Greek word for fear, phobio here, I think serves a purpose, and it's this. It reminds wives that their support of their husbands is literally submission to Christ. Jesus, whom they ought to fear. They ought to give respect to their husbands in godly fear, because support of a husband is in obedience to God. He's trying to redirect their thoughts beyond their husbands to God. Now, he does this exactly in the next chapter when he's talking to servants or slaves, Ephesians 6:5. Let's look at it. Ephesians 6:5. Paul says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ." The fear and trembling is not to the masters, but rather it's offered to the Lord Jesus Christ. In giving these same instructions to the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, Paul's more clear, much more clear. Let's look at it. Colossians 3:22. Here he says to the bondservants, "Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God." There, it's absolutely clear what Paul was meaning in Ephesians 6, and I think also in our text. Because you fear God, obey your masters. That's the point. And it's the point of our text. Because you fear God, support your husband. I don't for a moment believe that Paul is advocating wives to be afraid of their husbands. What kind of marriage would that be? But if I fear God as a husband, I'm going to love my wife. And if you fear God, wives, you will respect your husbands. So respect is a good translation. It just didn't say enough. I think what Paul is saying here is this: because you fear God and in fear of God, respect, honor your husband. Now, it might seem I've painted myself into a corner since I seem to be taking exception to all of these translations. And everyone that I examined did this except one. And it's an unheard of translation. You wouldn't even know it if I talked about it. All translations translated reverence or respect, something like that, rather than the word fear. Now here's my proverbial corner that I may have appeared to painted myself into. If Paul uses the word fear, when he could have used the word tamao for respect or honor, how can we interpret Paul to mean anything else but that wives should be afraid of their husbands? Well, there are five reasons why I believe we can interpret Paul to mean respect rather than to be afraid of your husband. Let me give you those five quickly. The first reason is that there is no other scripture in all of God's Word that tells you to be afraid of your husband. You don't go basing doctrine on one verse alone. You need to be very careful about that. Second, the context tells me to be careful with this word fear. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 21. This is the context of our text, 5:21 of Ephesians. He says, "Submitting to one another in the fear of God." We're not to fear one another, but fear God. And because we fear God, we submit to those who are in authority over us. The third reason why I think the word respect is an accurate translation is that Jesus told us not to fear people. We just read it in Matthew 10:28. Don't fear those who can kill your body but can't kill your soul. Fear God who can do both. So we're never encouraged to fear man, but rather to fear God. Fourth reason is that love does not have fear as a component. See, if you really love your husband, there is no fear in that love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." You see, I do fear God, but my love for God's not based upon my fear. In other words, I don't love God because I'm afraid of Him. I love God because I just love Him. I delight in Him. But I do fear God. It's the beginning of wisdom. But it has nothing to do with my love relationship with Him. And neither should it with a husband or a wife. Well, the fifth reason why I think respect or honor is appropriate understanding of this text is because Peter repeats the very same command to wives about submission, and he uses the same word, phobio, saying it's God to whom wives ought to fear. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2. Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands. You see, this just isn't a Pauline thought. Paul just didn't have a hang up about supporting your husband. It's a biblical truth. Peter says it. Be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now, Peter does not mean fear your husband, but rather he says clearly, fear God. It's because of God wives live with chaste behavior, conduct, and that conduct is accompanied by a godly fear. But verse 6 clinches it, 1 Peter 3, 6. When he shows women a model wife whom they should pattern their respect and honor for their husband, he talks about Sarah. Verse 6, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, that's not what we want to get hung up on here, ladies. Don't worry about that. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good, and, notice this, are not afraid with any terror. Sarah showed honor and respect to her husband Abraham, but she was not afraid of him. There was no terror in her attitude towards her husband. So, what is Paul meaning here? Why does Paul use the word phobio instead of timao? The reason is Paul once again wants to say, listen now, that the basis of your relationship with your spouse is your relationship with God. Now catch this. The foundation, the basis of your relationship with your husband or with your wife is strictly, solely based, founded upon your relationship with God. When your relationship with God is primary, supersedes all other relationships, then your relationships vertically, one with another, will be biblically sound. That's the reason for the word phobio. He's showing that God's involved with this thing called honoring, respecting your husband. And if you honor God, ladies, primarily and first of all, then you can show your husband honor and respect. That's what he's saying here. It's that wives are to support their husbands because they fear God. I think that is what Paul is stating and why he uses the word fear. This seems to be the testimony of Peter as well as the other New Testament passages dealing with this same relationship. The main way a wife shows support to her husband. Listen, ladies, this is it. This is tops. It doesn't get any higher than this. The main way you support your husband is by honoring him. Honoring him as your God-appointed leader. And as you respect your husband, you are helping him. You are empowering him as a leader. Your respect, your honor leads him to love and lead you correctly. Your honor, your deference to him actually strengthens your husband and it strengthens his love for you. This in turn moves his heart to all the more love you and lead you in the way you want to really be led. That makes it easy for you to follow. That's why I titled the message, How to Help Your Husband Fulfill God's Design. You honor him, you shower him with respect. as you would any God-appointed authority in your life. And it will help him fulfill God's calling, which is to lead you and love you unconditionally. Well, now, let's direct your attention and proceed to show how can you show respect to your husband, how to honor your husband. First, I'd like to say that you honor your husband by developing a biblical attitude towards his and your role in your marriage. All I'm trying to say is this, that you begin to accept what the Bible says is your role in the marriage and accept his role as the leader. And you begin to follow him and not try to lead him. You see, all during these messages, it's been my desire and my prayer that minds are being renewed, being challenged and conformed to the Word of God, God's design for your home. Unless you accept what the Bible states about your position as a supporter of your husband, you'll not be able to honor him. Your heart has to adopt these biblical propositions readily, eagerly, or you're going to struggle with honoring him as well as following him. Now, let me tell you why you struggle with this, ladies. I know we men are supposed to be stupid about women, but I have learned this. I'm not totally a dunce when it comes to women. I'm not an authority. I'm just a little older than some of you guys here. Lived a little longer, had a lot more practice. The reason you struggle, ladies, is because there is built in you a desire to lead your husband. A natural, instinctive motivation to lead a husband. Unless, some of you, that doesn't necessarily qualify, doesn't characterize you. Those who are of a temperament of passivity, those who are more passive, who like to be led, and there are personality types like that, they like to be led rather than to try to lead, well then this probably won't deal with you. You won't have as much struggle about trying to control him rather than follow him. Why would I make such an accusation? Am I painting with too broad a stroke? Well, I don't think so, and here's why. When God told Eve what were the consequences of her disobedience in the garden? He stated that her desires to support her husband would be overcome by an even stronger desire to control her husband. I want you to look in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. Some of you may have never heard this before, but this is clearly the Word of God. I have stated this on other occasions here, but let me state it again. For all of us, in Genesis 3:16, we read what God said to Eve after the fall when He confronts both Adam and Eve and the serpent. Genesis 3:16, to the woman He said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception." Now Eve was going to have children before the fall. The fall didn't produce childbirth. They were already told to multiply and replenish the earth prior to the fall. But as a result of their sin, now it's going to be a painful experience. Can you imagine, ladies, not having to have pain in childbirth? Well, that's exactly what would have happened had they not fell in the garden and sinned and disobeyed God. But now, as a result of their sin, God said, "I'm going to greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children." Now, the next statement is as much a consequence as the first half of that verse. "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Contrary to the popular opinion that the Lord's telling Eve that she will want to submit to her husband, and that had she not sinned, he would have not been the leader. But now he will be the leader. That's not what God is saying to Eve. No, no, no. He's telling her that sin will work in her to want to control him. In other words, the Lord said to Eve, Sin will work in your desire to have your husband's position of leadership, so that you will want to control your husband. But sin's going to work in him, and he will rule over you for his own selfish purposes. That's all God is saying to Eve there. How do I know that? Well, number one, that's the consequences of sin. Sin wouldn't make you more submissive. Sin's going to subvert that. But more importantly, more concretely, the evidence is in the word desire. He says, your desire shall be for your husband. That word is also found in the very next chapter of Genesis, chapter 4, verse 7, when God tells Cain in his struggle with his younger brother Abel, he's jealous of him. God says to Cain in Genesis 4, 7, and if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. It's crouching like a lion ready to pounce on you, and its desire, see it? Same word. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. In other words, sin wants its desire is to control you, but you should rule control it. The word desire comes from an old Hebrew word that literally means to overflow, like a river overflowing. In other words, what the Lord meant when He spoke to Cain as well as to Eve, sin wants to overflow you and take over. Eve, your desire will be to overflow your husband, which is nothing more than to control him. You want your husband's position of leadership. That's what the Lord meant when He told Eve her desire would be for her husband. Now folks, history proves me right. It has to be what God meant when He said that to Eve. There is something in a woman that resists supporting her husband as God originally designed. She wants to be in charge as well. Sin is the problem. Sin has had an adverse effect on all of us. Not just women, but likewise men. That same sin wants to work in us to create a natural desire to control our wives to satisfy our fleshly, selfish desires. That's the result of the fall, folks. Both want to be in charge for their own purposes. He wants to control her for his own fleshly satisfaction. She wants to be in charge and call the shots. Therefore, I don't think I'm painting with broad strokes or leaping to unsubstantiated conclusions. I've seen this tendency for wives to control their husbands in some of the godliest women. I mean some of the most godly people, women, I have ever met. And it's no more than their natural fallen humanity at work. It's natural to them. It's natural to you. Now, dear sister, please recognize that the desire to manipulate or control your husband is just simply nothing more than a part of your sinful humanity. It still resides within you. It's the result of the fall. But thank God, the moment you were converted, God gave you a new heart. And within that heart is implanted new desires, a most godly desire to fulfill your God-designed purpose, which is to support the man to whom you've devoted your life in holy matrimony. God will work in you to help you to quit trying to lead Him and rather be led by Him. Thank God for Holy Ghost power. This is the honor that will encourage your husband to be a better leader. When you surrender and say no to the flesh and you learn, and it is something you must learn with the Spirit's help, to defer to His leadership, you will help Him and make it easy for Him to love and lead you. Let me move to a second way. That's the first way of showing respect to your husband. Don't try to lead, rather be led. Number two, the second way of showing your husband respect or honor is by your conduct towards him. Your conduct. How you act towards him. Begin, I would say, first of all, treating him with courtesy. courtesy, in your actions towards him, be sure that they all show respect. That's your main, primary obligation as a supporter, as a wife. You should not treat your husband with any less deference than you would a dignitary. He's your head. He's given to you by God. He's in a position that demands respect. I read a brief article this week by author Nancy Anderson explaining how you can demonstrate honor to your husband, and I can't say it any better than she did. And since it's coming from a woman's perspective, I thought it might have a little better impact with you, dear sisters. And so I want to share a brief portion of that article with you. Now listen. She begins the article by talking about 25 years ago and their marriage had been a failure. And she goes into the very candid, very open reasons for the failure. And they went to a Christian counselor who told her that it was her business to respect her husband based upon Ephesians 5:33. And she said that from that moment on, she determined to treat her husband, in her own words, listen, like a king. That's what she said. I'm just quoting her. The purpose of the article was to show wives how to treat their husbands like a VIP. And she says that it changed her husband, that with time he became a loving, selfless leader. So here's some great practical ways to show honor to a husband, according to Mrs. Anderson, she says. Men love to solve problems and fix things. So, appeal to his intelligence by asking him to help you solve a problem, instead of saying, "This garage is a mess. Clean up your camping stuff." Try, "I'd like your help with something. Could you figure out a storage system for all the camping supplies?" Don't imply that he isn't smart. Instead of saying, "I think you're wrong about," say, "I'm confused about. Please explain that again." Remember to keep your tone of voice sarcasm-free. She goes on. Request his help on spiritual matters too. Ask him to explain a passage of Scripture, or ask him to pray for you when you're going through a difficult time. If your husband is not the spiritual leader in your home, continue to pray for him and ask him if there's anything you are doing that is hindering his relationship with God. Again, it's just showing honor. She goes on to say, men don't give a lot of weight to feelings. Show them facts and they'll be more likely to listen. Now, she didn't say they would listen, but she said more likely. For example, if he wants to buy a car that you think is too expensive, don't launch into a hissy fit. Write out your monthly expenses and ask him what other things should be cut in order to buy his car. Let the facts speak for you. When you cannot reach an agreement, instead of trying to wear him down by nagging or crying, say, "Is that your final decision, or can I still convince you?" If it's his final decision, then honor it. It's freeing, ladies. It's freeing, she says. Let him carry the responsibility of your family. End of quote. That is just a few practical ways coming from an author who has by her own experience admitted she didn't honor her husband. But once she learned to do so, to treat him like a king, a VIP, it had marvelous results in her own life as well as her husband. You see, it helps him to fulfill God's design. Well, let me offer some more suggestions before we move to the final section of this message. Let me say how you should communicate with your husband in order to show honor. Of course, you don't use negative and critical words when addressing your husband. As I said last week, the male ego is a very, very fragile creature. It needs constant inflating and is easily deflated. If he knows you respect him, he'll be better equipped mentally and emotionally to face life challenges. Yes, there are times to correct, as I said last week, but incessant criticism, ongoing criticism, tells him one thing: you don't respect me. what it says. Now, you may not mean it, but that's how he translates it. Instead of criticism, daily offer him compliments. Yes, I said compliments. Find something about him that is positive. Find a few things positive and make it a point daily to say something good about him. The power of the tongue. Not only can it do great damage, but it can almost miracles, and in some cases it has. Be extremely careful how do you talk to your husband around the children. Be sure to speak in such a way that shows respect for their father. Don't talk to him as if he's one of the kids. If you don't respect him, neither will they. If you need counsel, don't speak derogatorily about your husband to others. Let's say you need counsel on a matter that you've respectfully discussed with him, but with no resolution, and it's time for intervention, as we talked about in Matthew 18 last week. Then be very careful how you speak to him to whom you seek counsel. Do your utmost not to put him in a bad light, but demonstrate your continual honor for him. Well, let's move to the last portion of this message. I hope you're getting some practical ideas. I want to deal now and direct your attention to objections to honoring your husband, because I know you have some. By far, the most common objection to respecting someone is they don't deserve it. And yes, there are people who do not deserve respect. But the text does not give such an exemption for husbands. It states that your honoring of your husband is given not because he deserves it, but because that's your function in the marriage. To honor him. Now, you may argue with me and say, but you don't know the big galoot I'm married to. If you don't know what that word means, it means foolish person. You don't know the man that I'm married to. He's not respectful to me, much less worthy of respect. No, I may not know him very well when he's not here at this church. But guess what? God knows him and God knows you. And he knows what you're like when you're not here also. And he's told you to respect him unconditionally. You want your husband to love you unconditionally, don't you? Not only do you want it, but he's commanded to do that. He's commanded to love you unconditionally. The Bible doesn't say to him, if your wife acts in a way that deserves love, then love her as your own self. No, it says to love you regardless. Like Jesus, as your own self. Now, ladies, you can't have your cake and eat it too. You as well must unconditionally honor your husband, even if his conduct is not worthy of it. I know this is the hard part of this message, probably the hardest thing I've said in all, now the fourth sermon to you, dear sisters. I do realize that a woman can be married to a man who not only does not deserve honor, but rather he deserves contempt. He's made himself odious. His conduct, his poor, unwise decisions make him a fool, not a man of honor. However, the Bible says that you're to support him by honoring him as your husband. That's the way you glorify God, by you fulfilling your function, even if he doesn't his. Now, how do you honor a man that doesn't deserve it, especially when you don't feel it? Are you ready? Be filled with the Spirit. That's God's way. Be filled with the Spirit. Because the truth is, you can't honor him in and of yourself. Let's backtrack a few past our text, beyond Ephesians 5:22, and let's go to verse 18, Ephesians 5:18. You see, this text from verse 22 through 33 and beyond is really based upon the command of Ephesians 5:18. Therefore, this whole series of messages on our marriages is really based upon Ephesians 5:18. Don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The only way a husband can love his wife unconditionally and wives unconditionally respect their husbands is by the power of God. No other way. No other way. It is supernatural. And may I say once again that this is the attraction of Christianity? It's a supernatural faith. A supernatural religion, if you please. And there is no other way to live the Christian life except by the power of God, the Spirit of God in you. You will not perform to the expectations of these commands. You cannot do it, but Christ can. Christ can in you. It's why He gave you His Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Your focus ought to be on Jesus and not your spouse. The reason you can't respect Him is because all you're doing is looking at Him. You don't look past Him and see God looking over His shoulder at you. Listen to me. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? I think it means exactly this, that you are focused on Christ to exalt Him no matter what with your life. That's what I believe it means to be filled with the Spirit. That He's the love. He's the primary motivation of all that you do. Sure, husbands can act dishonorable just as wives can act unlovable. But our focus is not to be on one another. Our focus is to be on the One who is worthy of all love and honor. On Jesus. Be filled with the Spirit. Be so in love with Jesus. Be zoned in to honoring Him, and you'll have supernatural power to respect your husband. And he'll have the ability to love you when you're unlovable. Now, one of the things that I think can play with the mind of a wife when it comes to showing honor to her husband is confusing honor with trust. Honor is not the same thing as trust. You can honor someone even though you do not trust them. Let me give you an example of what I mean and how that is possible. For example, if you had been summoned to the Oval Office in the height of the Monica Lewinsky scandal when Bill Clinton was still president, or for you diehard Democrats, when Richard Nixon was in the midst of the Watergate affair, fair and balanced, would you not have shown respect to whichever president you'd been summoned to meet? Sure you would. It wouldn't matter what you thought of the man. You'd still show him honor even though you didn't feel any in your heart towards the guy. You would be careful how you spoke to him. You'd say, "Yes, sir, Mr. President." "No, sir, Mr. President." You'd be careful about your tone of voice, your body posture. You would be so careful that it didn't show any kind of disrespect towards him, even though you felt it in your heart. To show honor to someone doesn't mean you necessarily respect them. But you respect the position they hold. The same is true about your husband. You may not respect the man. He doesn't deserve your respect. But the position that he serves in does. It is a God-appointed position as much as a pastor's position. He is called by God. And one of the things that's happened in the last 60 years has been a disrespect for the husband's position in the home. The office called the head of the home has been eroded by an aggressive enemy, an enemy that dislikes, hates God's design for our homes. And so, men's position, that position of husband, leader, has been eroded until now we have that man is no longer a necessary part of the nuclear family. We can have nuclear families without husbands, without fathers. That's what this country has come to. Well, maybe you'd offer me the excuse, but if I show him unconditional honor, he'll just abuse it and he'll never change. Now, folks, we've got to be extremely careful here. We must avoid at all cost any ulterior motive that can become the ultimate motive. What do I mean? I'm not suggesting that if you just start treating him with honor, he'll start acting the way you want him to. If that's your ulterior, ultimate motive, shame on us. Shame on you. Your display of honor to him, not because he deserves it, because he is your husband, is not contingent upon how he treats you. Nor is it about changing him, although it probably will. Peter, even the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2, we read it a few moments ago, that there's a good possibility that it could change him, but that cannot be the ultimate reason for your honor. The primary motive is once again because you fear God. In other words, you respect God so much that you want to honor the Lord with your obedience. Again, let me say it one more time as I bring this message now to its conclusion. I must say that marriage is more about Jesus than you or your husband. That's the whole purpose of this section in Ephesians 5. This is about Christ and His love for His people. Your marriage is so much greater, more important than your happiness. It's about Christ. It's about Jesus. Now, the desire to change your spouse is not wrong. It can be very good if in its proper place. Surely, I want to help Karen become more holy, and I desire the same help from her. But I cannot desire her growth and her change into more godliness for some ulterior motive such as my personal benefit. Her happiness in God must exceed even my care for my own. Now listen to me. That's what love is. Did you know that? Love is the desire to see someone else's happiness be as much, if not more, than your own. In fact, that's all happiness is. In fact, if you really love someone, your happiness is really contingent upon when they're happy. Sisters, if you begin to treat your husband honorably for the sole purpose to motivate him to love you more, then God's glory has been removed altogether. It's really now about your glory. And that is the same spirit that destroys marriages, self-centeredness. It will not help your marriage. It'll eventually destroy it. It's the same spirit that destroys lives, self-centeredness. Oh, I again plead with you all, make Christ Jesus your supreme joy. Get up every morning and make it your duty to your own soul's sake to find Jesus altogether lovely and the purpose for that day's existence. Walk with God. You'll find a supernatural power to honor Him. And husbands, you'll find a supernatural power to love her. It's not about her. It's not about Him. It's about Jesus. Forget about yourself. Forget about your spouse and make it your objective, your daily objective to unconditionally love and honor the King, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Ladies, when you do that, you'll be helping your husband fulfill God's design for his life. Amen and amen.